The epistle for today, the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God! How incomprehensible are his judgments and how unsearchable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that recompense should be made to him? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Let's begin with a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There was once a holy woman during the time of the early persecution of the Christians who devoted herself to the pious work of burying the dead martyrs. Well, one day while she was gathering the bodies of some of the martyrs, she found one of them still alive. She brought him to her house and he recovered. Well, what was it that happened next? By being alone together, these two would-be saints, as they might have been called, one of them almost a martyr, ended up by falling from the grace of God, falling into sin together. And afterwards, they lost the faith entirely. This is a true story recorded in the annals of ecclesiastical history, and it brings to forefront a danger that can hit all of us, yes, even the most pious. The danger has to do with an individual man and an individual woman keeping unnecessary company with one another. Okay, so I want to ask a question. Whose guidelines for courting should a man and a woman follow? Should we follow what's normal and accepted in today's society? Well, let's take a look at that society. America has a 49% divorce rate and an additional 6% separation rate. And this leaves fully 40% of all children without fathers. Add to that that in America, 25% of internet search engine requests are for impure content. Online statistics show that more than 70% of men 18 to 34 in our society visit an impure site in a typical month in our society. That's a lot of impurity. That's a lot of immorality. So keeping in mind that people subject to this kind of immorality apparently make up most of our American society, how willing should we be to take our cues on what are acceptable norms for social courting and whatnot, for preparation for marriage, for dating, from a society with the above moral problems? If we want families that survive in all the steps involved in marriage, from courting to marital life, we have to be countercultural. We have to be. I'm going to read something from a letter between two leaders of an Italian Masonic group. This is written in August 9, 1838. Quote, "To destroy Catholicism, we should do away with women. The idea is good in a certain way, but since we cannot get rid of women, let us corrupt them." Close quote. Now, that's just not a lot of hot air from some random Masons. In 1928, the International Review of Freemasonry published the following. Quote, "Let us not grow tired of corruption. We may make use of a pretext such as sports, hygiene, health resorts. It is necessary to corrupt that our boys and girls practice nudism in dress. To avoid too much reaction, one would have to progress in a methodical manner, First, undress up to the elbow. They're writing in 1928. Okay, keep in mind. Undress up to the elbow, then to the knees, then arms and legs completely uncovered. Later, the upper part of the chest, the shoulders, etc., etc. Close quote from the International Review of Freemasonry, 1928. 10 years later, the Masonic French Journal, quoted in the International Review of Societies, November 11th, 1938, stated that the purpose of this methodical corruption is to transform the mentality of people. So, how many men and women today, unknowingly subservient to this plan, have obediently fallen in line with this plan of corruption through immodesty and impurity? How many people's mentalities with regards to what is considered acceptable social behavior, social norms, have already been transformed? Venerable Pope Pius XII points out, agreeing with the teaching of St. Alphonsus, who is the moral doctor of the Church, the doctor of moral theology for the Universal Church, Pope Pius XII pointed out that mainly through sins of impurity do the forces of darkness subjugate souls. Close quote. The Vicar of Christ. Keeping in mind that this is from a pope who is citing a saint and a doctor of the Church, both of whom had heard many confessions in their lifetime. They knew what they were talking about, huh? Saint Cyprian, another doctor of the Church, calls impurity the mother of impenitence. So, fatherhood and the youth are clearly under attack in our society, and we've seen what the primary mode of that attack is, as stated both by the enemies of the Church and from the Church herself. Sins of impurity. That's the mode of attack. So to defend against this barrage of impurity, we have access to a virtue called modesty, which governs the external actions as a defense against sins of impurity. Now, I'm not going to focus on modesty and dress. That's just one form of modesty. Modesty, we're going to look at the external actions, okay, with regards to courtship. So why is defending against impurity so important? Recall that the matter for every sin against purity is grave. That is, every consent given to a stirring of a carnal sensation, okay, if committed with full knowledge and full consent of the will, is a mortal sin. Every consent, every stirring of a carnal sensation, you consent to that with your will, full knowledge, sufficient reflection, full consent of the will, it's a mortal sin. Every one of those, okay? Because of this, this is because every use of the rites of marriage is the exclusive right of the married alone, okay? To take marital relations or any of the steps toward them outside of their chaste and proper use within marriage is to steal from God what He created for the married alone. You ever notice how many thieves were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord? The two thieves on either side. Our Lord Himself said, "You come to me as a thief in the night." He was betrayed by a thief. Sin is a stealing of what is not ours. Okay? And this is one reason why every sin of impurity is the matter for a mortal sin. Okay, obviously if someone doesn't realize that that sin is a sin of impurity, through no fault of his own, if he doesn't realize it, then he doesn't incur that mortal sin. But we have an obligation to find out what are mortal sins in this regard before we act. Okay? Before we act. So, since God made men and women with a profound attraction, mutual attraction, and since after the fall, with the exception of our Lord and our Lady, we all have rebellious appetites and a weakening of the will, men and women can very easily fall into sin because of one another, even if only by impure looks, thoughts, or desires. These are grave sins. Matters of impurity, okay? We give full consent to them. Remember that a sin is any willful thought, desire, word, action, or omission, which is forbidden by God. Okay? Any of these. Now, I'm going to read a statement which is included in a standard Catholic moral theology book. Okay? It's a standard Catholic moral theology. Quote, Company keeping with intention of timely marriage can be considered a necessary occasion of sin. Those keeping company must use the necessary supernatural means of rendering the occasion as remote as possible. Close quote. So what does all that mean? What do we mean by company keeping? We're talking about spending time with one person of the opposite sex, okay? This doesn't mean group activities, all right? Groups of guys and girls going out together as a group, okay? Not singling one person out as a group. That's not what we're talking about by company keeping, okay? We're talking about one person spending time, a young man spending time with one young woman. Okay, I'm going to spend time with this girl and get to know her better. Okay, that's what we're talking about. That's what we mean by company keeping. So company keeping is considered an occasion of sin. Why is this? It's because one is not going to keep company with someone one doesn't feel attracted to. Huh? Okay? So if there's an attraction on the level of the flesh, there is a danger of falling into sins of the flesh. We call this danger an occasion of sin. Okay? Now, may we place ourselves in an occasion of sin? First, recall that an occasion of sin is any person, place, or thing which tempts a man to sin. A near occasion of sin is one in which men always or nearly always fall. Not only something as obvious as the mortal sin of looking at impurities, okay? But occasions of sin against purity are any situations which have the likelihood of causing a stirring of the carnal sensation, including thoughts and desires. Any such stirring of the carnal sensation outside of marriage is a mortal sin. Any of those stirrings, if you consent to those, it's a mortal sin. It's a step toward what is only permitted in marriage. Remote occasions of sin, opposed to the near occasions, are those in which men seldom fall. So is this one a near occasion of sin, or one in which people seldom fall? Okay, that's the comparison. So since company keeping is an occasion of sin, we cannot put ourselves in an occasion of sin without a really good reason. Therefore, only if one is reasonably sure that his or her vocation is to marriage, and then also is old enough to marry, is of marriageable age, and can provide for a spouse, may one keep company with a person. Again, we're not talking about group activities, all right? Just groups of guys and girls going out. What we're talking about is when you're singling out one person, okay? It'd be disastrous if we were to have no interaction with groups, you know, groups of older boys and girls doing things together, okay? It'd be disastrous if you didn't have any kind of interaction like that, all right? It would just be, you just wouldn't know how to act. You just wouldn't know what to do. Okay, but we're talking about singling out, you know, I'm going to spend time with her. I'm going to spend company, get to know her better. We get this one-on-one relationship, dating going on. That's what we're talking about by company keeping. Okay? Now, think about this. This is an occasion of sin because it's someone you're attracted to on the level of the flesh. Therefore, is it permitted to put oneself in a danger of sin for the sake of recreation? Well, no, recreation is not a permissible reason for company keeping. Well, we're not going to get married, but it's just fun to be with her, you know? Okay, we're not allowed to put ourselves in an occasion of sin for the sake of recreation, mere recreation. Only if you have in mind, I might marry this girl. I'm of marriageable age, and I'm able to provide a house for her right now. If not, why are you taking that step? You can't provide those things. Okay. I know this goes counter to the culture we're surrounded by. This is probably not what we're used to. But recall that it's that same culture with the over 50% of marriages ending in separation and a host of moral problems that we're talking about, we mentioned before. It's that society that wants us to think that it's a legitimate form of recreation. What's the big deal, Father? But keep in mind, the only legitimate purpose of company keeping is courtship. It's a preparation for marriage. Can't put yourself in a danger of something because it's a danger that deals with your soul. Or if you don't care about your soul, at least care about her soul. Okay? If it's not for courting, that is looking towards marriage, then it's already wrong. Right? It's sin of presumption to court before the right time. That is, to place ourselves in this danger of sin before we are able to provide for a family. Again, we're not talking about the group activities, but the company keeping. I'm going to keep company with her. She's going to be my girlfriend, you know. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Okay? So what about who to court? Some questions have to be asked. Is this the person that's going to give me the best chance of getting to heaven? My best partner to help me get to heaven? Is this the person who's going to give my children the best chance of getting to heaven? Because ultimately, that's what we're going to be judged on by God. Did we give our children, our family, the best chance of getting to heaven? If she's not going to help you get to heaven, if she's not going to help your children get to heaven, likewise, ladies, if he's not going to help you get to heaven or help your children get to heaven, why bother? Okay, why bother? So, if one is reasonably sure one's vocation is to marriage, but is not yet ready for marriage, either too young or can't put a roof over the head of the other person, then one has no business keeping company with one lady, okay? You owe it to the other person not to be an occasion of sin to her soul. Break it off, all right? If you're sure that this one is not the right one, maybe I'm having intention of marriage, but now I realize, no, I'm not going to marry this one. You have an obligation to break it off then, okay? Remember, you can't leave someone in an occasion of sin. You don't know what sins that other person may be already tempted to or have already committed. Okay? So, ladies, don't let a young man who is too young to get married waste your time. If he's not marriageable age, or if you're not a marriageable age, don't worry about it, okay? Don't marry a boy. Marry a man, okay? If he is old enough, but can't provide for a family, okay, he doesn't have a job type of thing, let him prove to you that he is a responsible man by being able to provide a roof over your head, and then court him, okay? Don't court a boy, court a man, all right? If he can't provide these things, then it's not God's will to marry him, maybe just not yet, okay? So then it's not God's will to court just yet, all right? Affectionate talk or impure advances don't prove he's a man, ladies. It just proves that he's treating you like an object to please his selfish desires. However, boys are selfish. Men sacrifice of themselves for the ones they love. Don't marry a boy. Marry a man, ladies. If you do court, there's some precautions. There's some natural precautions, some supernatural precautions. I'll mention what they are, and then we'll look at each of them. The natural precautions, avoid being alone with the other. Okay? Avoid speaking confidentially a lot with the other. Avoid gazing at one another. And supernatural means prayer, frequent reception of penance, and the Holy Eucharist. Now we'll explain these. What do I mean by avoid being alone with the other? St. Alphonsus has an expression, solus cum sola non dicunt Ave Maria. A man alone with the girl alone, they're not saying Hail Marys. Okay? It might start that way, but we know what's going to happen, huh? Don't be alone with the people. Don't stay alone with those people, okay? Avoid driving alone together, especially at night if you're not married to the person. I mean, okay, I know this is countercultural, but we have to protect the honor and the purity of the one we're courting, huh? It goes without saying that one should never be at home alone with the person one is courting. Never be at home alone, even if you're just in the living room, huh? Have a chaperone around. Have a little brother and sister in the same room, okay? This shows respect for God, and it shows respect for the person you're claiming to love, huh? Why is that? It's because you actually want to protect her from the worst harm possible. That's mortal sin. Okay? If you're truly a man, defend her purity, her honor. Ladies, if he's not worried about your purity, about your honor, your reputation, then he will not make a good father because he has no idea what fatherhood is. He's not interested in protecting the honor of the family, the purity of the family, the good name of the family. He has no idea what fatherhood is. He's a boy. Don't marry a boy, ladies. Marry a man. Okay. If you don't think you're going to get to know your future spouse well enough to have a lasting marriage when you always have a chaperone around, think again. One example, Paraguay is a nation with some of the most stringent cultural norms with regards to courting. A courting couple always has to have a chaperone around. Now, Paraguay also happens to be one of the nations with the world's lowest divorce rates. You'll get to know the person, okay? The family will give you a good clue, okay? Fathers and mothers, are you making sure that your children who are living at home, old enough to court, okay, adults living at home, are you making sure that they don't have occasions to be alone and fall into sin under your roof? These sins would be on your souls also. Okay? Avoid speaking confidentially. Men fall through the eyes, women fall through the ears often. Okay, ladies, don't let yourself be talked into a sense of love and security that a guy may use to get you to fall into sin with him. Okay? If you haven't learned it yet, guys will say anything to get what they want. Okay? Take it from me. The guys out there aren't going to tell you that, okay? But I have no interest in this, okay? But I'm serious. Guys will say anything to get what they want. And the guys, you know what I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Ladies, don't be duped by the smooth talking, to, you know, getting you a sense of love and security. Like, oh, okay, maybe I can, you know, fall into sin with this guy. No. If he loves you, he'll defend your honor. He'll defend your purity, okay? So, avoid a lot of confidential talking. You know, don't make yourself so completely available on the cell phone all hours of the day type of thing. You know, don't be talking a lot about your intimate thoughts and dreams, you know, really going into these real deep intimate conversations. That's guaranteed to bring trouble, okay? You'll get to know the person, okay? You know, the later in the day it is also, the more danger there is, okay? When we're tired, we're weak. Isn't it true? Okay? So don't be talking late hours on the phone with the one you're courting, huh? There's a few good lines of defense for women. They're called dad, mom, and the brothers. Okay? Dads, it's good to have a nice, healthy atmosphere of fear when the guys come around for courting, all right? I don't think it would be a bad idea to be cleaning your 357 or your 30-06 when he comes by, you know. Don't threaten him, you know. But I don't think it'd be a bad idea, huh? You want to make sure what his intentions are. If he's not willing to face dad, if he doesn't want to meet the family and face the family, then he's not a man. He's a boy. Don't marry a boy. Marry a man. If he's not man enough to face your dad, ladies, I don't think he's a man, okay? Anyway, also, avoid gazing at one another. Okay, what do we mean by this? Guys are weak in this area. Guys, you need to control your eyes, okay? Be a man, be a gentleman. Women, please have consideration. This is an area of weakness for guys. Have some consideration. It might be a good idea. And please do a self-examination to see if you're dressing to display or to conceal the body. Recall that clothing is meant to hide rather than show the body. Which are we trying to do? Keep in mind that one can commit a mortal sin with an impure look, and that we will also be accountable for the sins we cause others to commit. Okay? If one doesn't think she'll be held accountable for the sins of another, just consider how Eve was punished, huh? Now, there's some supernatural means that will help out. Okay, supernatural means prayer. Prayer to Almighty God and to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The three Hail Marys each morning and each night for purity. Three Hail Marys in the morning, three Hail Marys at night for holiness and purity. The saints recommend this, a number of them. I strongly recommend every one of you to do this. I do them every day. Do these prayers. They help out, okay? Say the rosary every day. Be prudent. Have foresight in the time that you spend together. Have frequent recourse to confession. Fervent communions. Communions in which you really want to grow in love of our Lord. Okay? And have an intention at Holy Communion. Maybe something like, Lord, make my future spouse more pure and more holy. Okay? In our society where over 50% of the marriages end in separation, with a host of other moral problems that we don't need to go into, but we know about, are in society, huh? Are we going to follow society's norms for acceptable dating? courting practices. If one is thinking, come on, Father, relax, I can handle it, one's already in serious danger. Remember the Christian man and the Christian woman that we mentioned at the beginning of this sermon? That man was almost a martyr, and he fell, and then lost the faith. That woman was a pious woman, risking her life to bury the martyrs, and she fell. Are we going to tempt God as though He had given us a fortitude greater than that of a martyr in this area? Let's be prudent. Let's have foresight. Let's avoid those occasions of sin. Let's have recourse frequently to Our Lady, our Mother most pure. May Our Lady of the Rosary pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.